Take your Bibles, go to 2 Chronicles. As we work our way through the Bible and getting an understanding of each book, if you did not know an overview, you would come to 2 Chronicles and you'd say, okay, this is starting with Solomon. I thought I read about this back in 2 Kings. How come I'm reading about this again? Or 1 Kings, excuse me. And what you have to understand is 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings all happen one right after the other. They're connected. Then when you hit 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles last week is going to take you all the way back to Adam. And it's going to, first 10 chapters are a genealogy saying Adam begat so-and-so. And this is important. Let me cover this over here first. Solomon splits the kingdom because of his foolishness and idolatry and wickedness. And it splits into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And 1 and 2 Kings is going to put the emphasis on the kings of the north. There's no good kings. None of them do right in the sight of the Lord. All of them do evil in the sight of the Lord. Then, when you hit 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, this is important because the Lord Jesus is going to come out of the tribe of Judah. So the kings that are linked in the south, that's how come it goes all the way back to Adam. Because what was the Lord Jesus? He was the second Adam. And where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded, right, and brought salvation. The first one brought us condemnation. Jesus brought us salvation. So, it's going to go all the way back to Adam and show you this line. You'll hear about the kings of the north, but all through 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're going to hear about the kings of the south and Judah, because this is the lineage where Jesus is coming from. So, if you have kind of an overview there, I know until somebody taught me this, I always ask myself, how come I'm reading about Solomon twice? How come I'm reading? Well, you'll notice Elijah and Elisha are only in 1 and 2 Kings. That's because they were prophets to the north, and the north never did right. But you don't hear one word about Elijah and Elisha in 1 and 2 Chronicles, because it's the kings of the south. Okay, so how come there's differences there? If you need a division for 1 Chronicles is going to cover the genealogy, and then Saul and David, and then 2 Chronicles starts with Solomon, the splitting of the kingdom, and then them going into bondage, and both books end in captivity. End in captivity. 2 Chronicles, Solomon is 1 Samuel, chapters 1 through 9. Then the division and the destruction, eventual captivity of Judah, is the last 26 chapters, chapters 10 through 36. That's a simple division. Now, the central theme of the whole book, if you take your Bible and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, what you're going to see is the benefits of humility. Here, there's six kings that do right. In 2 Kings, none of the kings of the north do right. None. Every one of them's evil. But there are six kings that are going to stand out as you read through 2 Chronicles. Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah. There's going to be some kings that stand out, and they all have one trait. When you humble yourself before God, that gets God's attention, and God helps you and responds. So, let's real quick go through and look at humility in 2 Chronicles, and go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And probably, if this is not marked in your Bible, it should be. It's probably, it might be the most referenced verse in 2 Chronicles. More sermons preached out of this verse than I've heard four different sermons preached out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It kind of outlines itself. But watch this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. We spiritualize things in the Old Testament. In other words, when we read Judges, or Joshua, We know we're not supposed to go in and take a city at gunpoint or sword and kill everybody that's not, you know, loving God. What do? We spiritualize that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we do what? We go soul winning, right? We door knock and we invite people to be saved, but we don't make people do anything. When you read this verse, it says, if my people, God says, if my people, first of all, in context, this verse is dealing with Israel, okay? You say, well, no, and I've heard a lot of preaching on it. It says, no, if it says my people, that's talking about saved Christians. No, it's not. I love the verse, and it is a great prayer verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, first trait, if you'll humble yourself before God, that gets God's attention all through the Bible. First thing you do, pride gets you nowhere, and God resists the proud. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then God says, I will do three things. I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Beautiful. That's talking about Israel. I spiritualize the verse. I don't mind if you spiritualize it, but I've heard a lot of people say, you know what we need in America? And I'm not going to disagree with this, and yes, it certainly would help, but if we would, in America, humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our ways, then God would heal America. God's not going to heal America. That is in reference to Israel. Listen closely. If you humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways, God will bless your home. God will help your marriage and your family and your children. But God's not going to save America. There's requirements for God to save a nation. And one of those requirements is how you treat Israel. Okay, that's one of them. That's one of them. That's why I like applying 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you want personal revival, that's how you get it. You humble yourself, you pray, you seek God's face, and then you ask God what you need to stop doing. What does God wish you would change in your life? It's not, am I happy with my Christian life? It's, what does God wish I would grow in? What's God trying to get me to do that I'm reluctant or hesitant or resisting God? What do I need to change? And God says, if you meet my conditions, God says, I will help your home. I will help your family. I'm not saving America. Okay? That's a different ball. The only nation this is talking about is Israel. But you, look, I love this statement. If the person next to you doesn't want revival, you can still have revival yourself if you want it. That's a good thought. Nobody in here is hindering anybody else from having revival. You're as close to God as you want to be. You love God as much as you want to. And the only reason you don't love God more is because you don't want to. Amen? And if you ever want to get close to God and you ever want to have personal revival, your whole neighborhood could be partying and smoking dope and doing marijuana, but you yourself could have the power of God on your life and God's presence if you want it. If you'll meet 2 Chronicles 7:14 individually. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is probably, like I said, it's probably the most referenced verse in 2 Chronicles. There are other verses, but this is probably the big one. This is the one. There's three songs that have been made from this verse. A lot of sermons. I like the verse. I like it a lot. It's wonderful to read. And Christian, it's good for you to sit down and think about. God wants you to pray. Just don't apply it to, I've heard people say, we need to bring America back to God. We're not going to bring America back to God. America is being judged by God right now. And I don't rejoice in judgment. I got five kids. Why would I want America to be judged? But I'm not stupid either. America has done a lot of things against God. But no matter how Washington, D.C. has treated Israel, and no matter what laws they've passed that have gone against the Bible, I wish they wouldn't have done that. But Christian, I do love the statement. You can still have revival. You can still... If America tanks next week, you can still have God's presence on your life. You can still enjoy God. You can still enjoy God's blessings. Amen? So, I wish America would... By the way, I don't have a problem praying for America. I ask God to help President Trump stand against the wickedness of our nation. But just take one issue. 60 million babies have been aborted since 1972, Roe versus Wade. You look in your Bible and you look how God judges innocent blood. God says they killed so many babies in Israel that the blood filled the land. What's God see when he sees America? You can't kill babies and God just, whoop, no big deal. It's a big deal to God. No nation can do. That's just one issue. You want to take the liquor issue? You want to take the drug issue? You want to take the pedophilia and sex trafficking issue? Pick any issue. America's a mess. But praise God, we can still get people saved. We can still give the gospel. God's still in the soul-saving business, and God's still in the business of giving revival to anybody that wants it. We're looking at humility this morning. So 2 Chronicles 7:14, now go to chapter 12. Let's look at humility again. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And look at verse 6. And it says, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And watch verse 7 carefully. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. What spared them? Humility. Humility. What is humility? Humility, true humility, is me seeing myself like God sees me, not how I want others to see me. I'm not interested in my reputation. I come before God as a sinner that deserves hell. I'm saved by grace. He washed me in His blood. I do not deserve to be in His presence. I don't deserve for Him to hear one word that I have to say. But by His grace, I'm thankful He can hear me when I pray. I'm His child. I'm His blood bought. I belong to Him. I'm His heir now. But it's not by anything I've done. And I admit what I am. God says, when you come to me humbly, okay, God, there's nothing I deserve. I owe you, but there's nothing you owe me. That's humility. God doesn't owe me. I don't deserve that. So God says, when I see that, God says, then I give you deliverance. Watch this. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Look at verse chapter 32. Look at verse 26. Chapter 32. I know you could see this as you go through here, but watch this. There's three chapters dedicated to Hezekiah. Chapter 32. You got chapter 29, 30. Here we go. Chapter 32, and look at verse 32, 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. There it is again. God says, when you humble yourself, humility takes you so far with God, and pride goes before a fall. Humility, you'll see this all through here. Let's look at one more. Look at chapter 33. Go over one chapter and look at verse 12. Okay. 33 verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Does everybody know who Manasseh is? That's the wickedest king in Israel. 55 years he reigned. And he did evil, awful. God said, Manasseh, you're the reason I'm going to destroy and I'm going to send the destroyer through. But according to the Bible, when you read it, Manasseh humbled it. This is the wickedest person, I think, one of the wickedest people in the Bible. And yet when he humbled himself, God said, okay, I'm going to judge Israel, but it won't be in while you're alive. I'll spare it. If God had spared it for Manasseh, my goodness, what an illustration. As you read the Old Testament, you learn how God deals with people. And this one trait of humility through 2 Chronicles takes you a long way. You got Manasseh, and then, of course, chapter 34 and verse 27. God does resist the proud. Now you can read, you know what, a good verse. You're there in 2 Chronicles. We'll come back here. Go to Proverbs 13:10 and watch this. Proverbs 13:10, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 13. They say that the root of all sin is pride. I like what one preacher said. He said, there's only one reason you don't pray and ask God for His help. Because you're proud. And you think you can handle it, and you got it all figured out. You don't need God. There's only one reason you don't read your Bible. I don't have time. No, there's only one reason you don't read your Bible. Because you don't need to. Pride. There's only one pride is the root of Satan's rebellion. Pride is the, well, look at Proverbs 13:10. Ready? If it's not marked, it's an incredible verse to think about. But watch this. Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. God says there's only one reason I don't get along with somebody else. Pride. Well, no, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they owe me. You don't know what they... There's only one reason, God only, by pride, is contention caused. And if I'm not getting along with somebody, or if it's friction, somebody's got to give. I'm not talking about a business or financial. I'm talking about dealing with people. There's only one reason people argue. Pride. Because I got to get the last word in, and I got to show them I'm right. Did you know if somebody is refusing to argue, you can't argue with them? Well, what do you think about that? Well, I just think, what do you think? It takes two people to argue. Only, what a verse. That verse will take you so far. Only by pride cometh contention. So as we read through 2 Chronicles, we could go to James 4, learn that God strong arms the proud. God says, I could take you to Isaiah, and God says, every time you pray with a proud air, God says, it's like smoke in his nose. That's literally in the Bible. God says, when a Christian's proud, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as others are. And Lord, all that I do, and Lord, all the people that I've led to you, and Lord, if it wasn't for me, our church would just be just a spit in the wind. But I'm good to go. Okay, put on a show. Now, wait a second. In Isaiah, God says, when proud people pray, God says, it's like a smoke in my nose. And God says, I don't want to be around it. What do you do when somebody's smoking? Yeah, it's kind of like air. God says, same way. God says, when you pray with any pride, pride repels God. And God says, get away from me. Humility will take you a long way with the Lord. Humbling yourself before God. Now, the story of 2 Chronicles is where the kingdom splits, 10 tribes go north, Judah goes south, and from this point on, this ends in destruction. About 150 years later, Judah ends in captivity. Everything goes downhill once it splits. So you could take this thought, you could look at, now are you in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs 6. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 and look at verse 16. God hates discord and division. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, we could go through. I hope when you read 2 Chronicles, you go through and you notice the good kings and the bad kings. Six kings are going to stand out to you. It says, I'm just going to branch off here just for a second. We'll come right back to Proverbs 6. Josiah in chapter 34 ends up being the best king that Israel ever has, as far as one who loves God. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and he's the greatest warrior, and obviously the only king God made a covenant with. The Messiah is going to come through your loins and sit on the throne of David. Okay? But Josiah is probably, the Bible says there was none like him before or after. If we have time this morning, I'd like to if you read the chapter 29, the life of Hezekiah, when these kings got right with God, they did, there's some things that they did. First thing they would do was take down the wrong. They took down the Sodomites, home of the Sodomites. They took down the idolatry. They got rid of all the things that God hates. And you know what you do when you get right with God? You get rid of in your life what God hates. You take a stand for right. And just like the kings did, you'll notice that six times in 2 Chronicles. Look at what they did. You can't love God without hating what he hates. And you only love God as much as you love his word, right? But you can't, can two walk together except they be agreed? The beautiful stories, that's why I'm kind of hoping if I whet your taste buds enough and you read it yourself, you'll go through and look at the traits of the kings. Well, here we are in God Hates Discord and Division. Look at chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then God's going to list them. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. I told you before, anytime you see innocent blood in your Bible, it's always in relationship to the murder of babies. Whether it's offering them to false gods or whether it's abortion, it's the same thing. Innocent blood is the death of babies in the Bible. Just like it is modern day, you know, you got a modern application there. Watch this. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God says he hates that. So as you read that, okay, division led to the destruction of Israel and Judah, but look, for a church split to happen, it's got to start with somebody. Somebody's got to get upset with something. I can't believe they painted the wall that color back there. What in the world? Who painted the trim? How come this trim? It's got to start with somebody, right? And God says, those that sow discord among brethren, like, boy, I just can't stand that message the pastor preached. You like that? I mean, wasn't he off a little bit? It's got to start somewhere. You would be amazed at what I have learned has caused church splits from what I've heard and what people get upset over. We're going to change the carpet in the auditorium someday, and I'm not going to bring it up for a church vote. And I'm sure somebody's going to walk in and go, oh my goodness. It's got to start somewhere. And God says he hates those that sow discord. That's why Brother Hiles used to say, if you have an opinion, does it help people or hurt? And if it hurts, why don't you analyze what comes out of your mouth before you just shoot your mouth off? That's a novel idea. I mean, and ladies, I wish you knew. You know, the ladies went to a meeting yesterday, and I'm for all of that. It's so helpful. Do you know why? Because the ladies are the spirit of the church. You keep the ladies happy, you can have a happy church. But man, all it takes is one woman walking into a room. Man, it stinks in here. I mean, then everybody goes, really? What? One woman's attitude can just, I mean, it spreads like wildfire. And I wish the ladies understood how important your smile is. And I wish you knew how damaging your criticism is. Amen. God says he hates those that sow discord. So it's one of the seven things, good to take note of, good to make a mental note of. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles, we've looked at pride, we've looked at division, properly handling offenses and misunderstandings. Look, I'm not going to go through it this morning, but in Matthew 18, God says, if you get offended, or if you're offended with somebody, you're supposed to go to them personally, then with another person, then if they've done wrong, okay, then it's taken. You know, I like what one person said. If the pastor does wrong, first thing that's supposed to happen is not, he's not supposed to go before the church. You're supposed to individually be able to address him. Then you take two people, then if he still won't hear, then the church. There's a process that Jesus gave us in Matthew 18. If this isn't followed, do you know what happens nowadays? Anytime somebody disagrees with somebody, Facebook, Instagram, I mean, internet, it's so fast, and everybody knows about people's drama, and it's foolishness. Nobody has any, if I tell you what, if I was a boss, I'd say this, you put anything on the internet about our company, before you bring it to me, you're fired. I don't care if it's fast food or whatever, but my kids have worked at fast food and the drama there. he's racist, or he's this. I say, tell you what, you got a problem with our business, you bring it to me first. You put it on the internet, you're done. That's just me. Amen. Okay, here we go. Jesus gave us a recipe for handling misunderstandings. Now, look at your Sunday school lesson, and let me show you here what you can take home. I preached a sermon on criticism. If you look on page 3, where it says, at the bottom, why do scorners criticize? Okay? The word criticize is not found in your Bible. The word scorner is. Because discord and criticism can damage a church and split a church and hurt a church, it's always good for every church member to know how. Look, the most damage I'll ever cause anybody is going to come from my mouth. Okay? It's not going to come from my car. It's not going to come from my, it's going to be my mouth. Same thing true with everybody. If long as I understand how dangerous my tongue is, and I keep it in check, and the Lord's pleased with what I'm saying, I just don't want to be a critic. You understand? So I don't want to be a scorner, is the Bible word. I don't want to be someone who's just, now I know that there's some people, I've seen a lot of people being a pastor, there's some people, they're just negative constantly. And if they're not ticked off about this, they're ticked off about something else, and I think they're only happy when they're ticked off. There's just some people that are like that. They've not trained themselves to hush when it comes to the negative. They're just like, well, when you see me, what, I just speak my mind. Well, you know the Bible says that's a trait of a fool. A fool speaks all his mind. So I'd be careful. I would not want that trait. So I did a Bible study 4 years ago, and it's on our internet, and I preached this whole outline. But it is verses that every Christian should understand about criticism, so I put it in the Sunday school lesson so you could take it home and have it marked in your Bible. Like this. Let me just go through it since we got just a couple minutes left here. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? Why do people criticize? God already tells you they enjoy it. Well, I hate to tell you this about so-and-so. No, they don't. They like it. They've trained themselves to like criticism and feed off of it. You say, where'd you learn that from? The Bible teaches you everything you need to know about different types of people. Right? Look at verse Proverbs 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. People only criticize those who they think are better than them. Because you gotta lift yourself up, you gotta step on somebody else. That's not the Christian way, but that's the world's way. Look at the next page. How come people criticize? They have a bad temper. Proverbs 21:24 says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. They're controlled by their self, not the Spirit of God. I love this statement. God will always lead you to encourage somebody or to help somebody. God never leads you to hurt somebody else. The devil will, your flesh will, but God never leads you to use your mouth to hurt somebody. They try to tear others down. Consequences of being a critic. Number one, they forfeit God's blessing. All right, that's Psalm 1:1-2. Notice Proverbs 19:29. The critic or scorner has to endure the judgments of God. Judgments are prepared for scorners or critics, and stripes for the back of fools. So people that are critical and won't fix their tongue and won't keep their tongue at bay, God says, I have special judgments for them. Look at the next verse. I think if there was a verse that in this Bible study that just really just shakes me to my core, it's this one. Look at Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he, it's talking about the Lord, scorneth or criticizeth the scorners or the critics. Now think about that just for a second. If you decide you aren't going to keep your tongue in check, God becomes your critic if you criticize. And can it, okay, nobody knows me like God. Nobody's got all the goods on me like the Lord. Amen? God knows negatives I don't even know about me. The last person I would want God criticizing is the last person I would want criticizing me is God. That's the last person. You say, how come? Because God knows me. And God says he scorneth the scorners. What a verse. What a verse. That is a reminder to me to say, you know what? I think I can keep my opinions to myself. If it's not going to help somebody, if it's not going to encourage, then I think I want to keep it to myself. Amen? Because I don't want God to criticize me to others. Right? What a verse. What a verse. Then criticism isolates you from other. Proverbs 9 verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Look, critics end up real lonely because here's what you learn in life. And I know most people know this, but it's good when I state it. If somebody is griping to you about somebody else, well, I just don't like so-and-so. I can't believe they said this, and I can't believe they did this, and how come they did and then you know what they're going to do when they leave your presence? They're going to criticize you to somebody else because that's what they are. That's what they are. They've trained themselves to do that. So it should alarm you when somebody's criticizing. You say, well, I'm not doing the criticizing, Pastor. I know. Just you need to know if they're criticizing somebody to you, when they leave your presence, you're on the menu. Next. They're going to have you for lunch. And that's how come if their people are critical, you end up wanting to, you just keep your distance and wave and, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. Nope, don't come any closer. Okay, watch this. Criticism. It damages the mind, number 5, and I think we can close with this. But Proverbs 14, verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. So if you're a critic and you want to learn the Bible, God won't let you. All you can learn is facts, names, and dates, but you can't apply the Bible to your life. It amazed me. We were in one church, and this lady was in her 70s, and her children were servants in the church, and I mean, real popular, and I mean, like known across the nation. But when we went over to her house, man, she would just start right in. I don't like that. I can't believe so that. And I told my wife when we got home, I said, hon, that lady's been criticizing a long time. It amazes me. And she'd been a member of the church, I think, for 50 years. A member of a church for 50 years and still in their 70s. How do you be a member of a church that preaches the Bible that long and it doesn't affect your life? I'll tell you why. Her criticism wouldn't let her apply the Bible to her life. She couldn't get God's wisdom. She could learn the Bible, but she couldn't apply it. God says, a scorner seeketh wisdom, and they can't find it. They're a part of a church, but because they've chosen to be critical, God won't let them learn. Just interesting, just a Bible study. You know what I did? I took the word scorner and scorners, and then I looked at the Bible verses, and I saw what they were teaching, and came out with a thing. That's just something you could take home. We looked at 2 Chronicles this morning, and tried to give you an overview and things that you can pull out of it. I hope it's a help to you. God bless you all.